Let's pray once more. God, as we turn to the preaching of your word, we ask that you will open ears and hearts to the truth. Father, we pray that you will help us to see your Son and to not just acknowledge who he is, but Lord, turn our hearts toward him. Lord, may we see him in all his glory, the embodiment of what love is, the embodiment of righteousness and holiness. God, may he be the one that we seek after. We need your help to do that. We ask your Holy Spirit to do the impossible. What is impossible with us, we can't do this on our own. Only you can. We ask that you will do that. Draw us to yourself. Lord, transform us and make us more like your Son. God, as we turn to your word, help us to see who Christ is and how desperate we truly are for him. God, as you do it for us, we ask that you'll do it for our sister churches in the area. Like-minded churches who also gather in the name of your Son, Jesus. We pray for Covenant Community Church and pray for Pastor Tom this morning as he brings the message. May he preach your word rightly and may it not fall on deaf ears, but may your people hear it and be strengthened. Lord, we pray for Stafford Baptist Church, North Stafford Baptist Church, Foundation Church. We pray that our brothers and sisters in those fellowships will also come to see Christ more clearly and love him. Lord, we pray for those in our own area who think they know Christ. They've heard the name of Christ, but they have no idea who he is. They've heard him before, but they live as if he doesn't exist. They live as if he's not the risen Savior. God, I pray that you will help them, Lord. May they receive the good news. Grant them repentance and faith. May you use us as your instruments of mercy and reconciliation to bring them to yourself. God, I pray that you will be in our community, that the light of the gospel will penetrate the darkness and beat it back. And those who have been called will come because they've heard your voice. Lord, we pray for the Maratha in India this morning. I pray that you will call out from the Maratha brothers and sisters who will worship you and turn away from their false gods, turn away from their own effort that so weighs them down and burdens them. God, I pray that they will come to see the reality that there's only one true God. And he has come to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you will be with them, that you will help them establish churches with the Maratha, that you'll raise up brothers, and they will preach the good news no matter what comes. Lord, we do thank you for the North American Mission Board, a ministry that has supported us these last several years. We pray that they will receive more resources and funds so that they can help plant more churches in North America. Lord, help us not take for granted and assume that this is a reached area. Lord, not until every knee bows and every tongue confesses Christ is Lord, until your Son returns, may we not stop planting churches and ministering to those who need to hear the gospel. May you use ministries like NAM to do that. Lord, we thank you for the partnership with Pastor Kogo, Covenant Baptist Church in Nakuru, Kenya. Lord, we have brothers and sisters in that fellowship. We've never actually met, but we are family because of the saving power of your grace. Lord, strengthen that fellowship as well. May they be heartened today and enlightened with truth as they turn to your word. Lord, be with us, we ask. It's in your name. Amen. Last week, we began the first part of chapter 2 looking at the first 7 verses, which begins really the body of Paul's letter. This was after chapter 1, which is really a long introduction that sets the tone and the intent of Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul had said in chapter 1, to contend for the faith, to wage good warfare. He charged Timothy, and therefore the church, to confront false teachers and to remove their impact in the church, and instead focus on the gospel. We're all about the gospel. We confess that we love God, we love people, and we love the good news of Jesus Christ. Love is our goal in the church, and we love with the truth of the gospel. We love by ensuring the real message of Christ permeates everything we do as a church body, all that we're a part of, and we guard against those who oppose the gospel message. We are to fight that the love of Christ is what's taught and shared among us. So Paul says, fight the good fight. Wage good warfare. And then beginning in chapter 2, he says, pray. And we covered that last week. We are to be prayer warriors. We don't confront imposters on our own. We don't battle for the faith in our own strength. And we can't even begin to love on our own. We pray for the Holy Spirit to battle for us, to give us wisdom, and to keep us tethered to the truth and love of Christ. But so that we don't think that's all we do, Paul said, pray and then keep sharing the truth. We don't just pray, we pray and we share the gospel truth. That's why he said he's appointed a teacher, a preacher, an apostle, to give testimony to the truth. And that's an example for us to follow. Now, before we move on to the next passage in chapter 2, Lord willing, next week, I want to spend some more time looking at verses 5 and 6. Right in the middle of our passage last week, Paul mentioned there's one God, one mediator, who gave himself as a payment so we would be set free from our guilt and be given new life in him. So that you understand the magnitude of what Paul has said, before we go ahead and move on to the next text, I want us to just sit here today in these verses and focus on this incredible truth that Jesus Christ is the mediator. He holds the office of relating God and man. In other words, the work of Christ accomplished is the perfect fulfillment to establish the essential relationship between God and you. The true confessions all mention this, that Christ is the mediator. You have the Westminster Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Second London Baptist Confession, the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000, and our own statement of beliefs, the New Hampshire Confession. In our confession, it says this in Article 4, entitled, Of the Way of Salvation. And I'm reading the article here. It says, we believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, who by the appointment of the Father freely took upon our nature, yet without sin, honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and by his death made a full atonement for our sins, that having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven and uniting in his wonderful person the tenderest sympathies with divine perfections. He is every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, and an all-sufficient Savior. This is what we believe as a church. This is what we encourage everyone to acknowledge and to accept, to put their whole trust in, is in this right here. This is the gospel, and everything else we hold on to, everything else we want to do as a church stands on what this says about Christ. What this says, who Christ is for us and who he is for the Father. Paul gives this crucial point that Jesus is the mediator right after he said to pray for everyone that you know. And this is what we are to pray. He said that in the first part, pray, and he says supplications and intercede for them. Pray all kinds of prayers for people you know. And then he says, for there is one God, there's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. We are to pray that they receive the fact, they receive the truth, they receive the gospel message that Christ is the one and only mediator between God and man. This is important for all of us to understand as much as we can, this truth that Christ is the only mediator. The people we pray for and we ourselves need to understand that we need someone to stand between us and God. Christ is not just a historical figure. He's not just a divine deity. He's not someone that you just acknowledge existed. No, he is the very person you need in order to stand before God the Father. We cannot go to God on our own. We cannot be in God's presence by ourselves because of who we are and who he is. To see why Christ holds the office of mediator, we have to understand some theology, some important truths about God. If we're to grasp the weight of what Paul is saying here, the more we understand what God has revealed about himself in the scriptures, the more we will appreciate, the more we'll be thankful, the more that we will look to Christ and depend on him as the mediator. And not only do we need to have a good theology about God, we need to have a good understanding of ourselves. Christ is satisfying for God, and he's satisfying for us at the same time. How is that possible? This is why Paul gives this to pray, so that we will see God and we will see ourselves, who we are, and then we will run to Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And that is the gospel. That is what we want everyone to hear and come to accept and believe in. I didn't want to just include that in last week's message. I want us to grab on to this truth and be able to truly rest in that. I want you to be able to know who Christ is, that he is the mediator, and you be able to rest in that. More than prayer, more than warning against false teachers, more than knowing how we ought to be in the church, we need to see Christ as the mediator. Then everything else we do as a church body will then fall in line if we get that right. So it begins by having a good understanding of who God is and who we are. First, to understand about God is that there's more to God than we could ever understand. The first thing about God is that we don't understand everything about God. It will take all of eternity to take in and to learn all there is about God. We only know about God because what he has revealed about himself in the scriptures. And these are some of his attributes. One that is predominant in the scriptures is that God is holy and that he only delights in holiness. There is no sin in God. He is separate from everything else. In fact, sin is falling short of who God is. He is the perfect standard. Everything else falls short. It doesn't compare with him. He is pure and righteous. There is no blemish or fault in him. All that God does is good and holy and righteous. God is so holy that no human can see his face in this life and live. That's what he said to Moses when Moses asked to see his glory. God let him see his back, but not his face. And just seeing the back of God, the people, when Moses went back to the camp, the people were terrified of Moses because Moses' face was too radiant for them to look at. Just looking at the backside of God did that to Moses, and it put this fear in the people. But God promises one day we will see him as he is because of a mediator. But for now, he's too pure and too holy for us. Only the pure in heart will see God, God says. Only the pure in heart. And honestly, I'm looking out among a congregation and I'm looking at myself also. There is none here who is pure in heart. On our own, we cannot see the face of God and live. At other times, God told Moses to take off his shoes because where he was standing was holy ground. The ground was made holy, not because of anything in itself, it's merely because of the presence of God, and that ground became holy. In Isaiah's vision, the seraphim cover their feet and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." They say it three times, which means God's holiness is in perfection. That's what the triple wording means. God's holiness is utterly perfect. There's nothing wrong with God at all. And this attribute of his holiness is all throughout the Old and the New Testaments. God also has no need of anything. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us. He created not because he was lonely or he needed us, but because he simply wanted to. God is self-existent. He doesn't need air to breathe. If you take air out of our lungs, you take air out of the atmosphere, and we die. We have a need for air. God created it for us to use and his creation to have. Something else about God is that he never sleeps. He never tires. When he rested on the seventh day of creation, it wasn't because he needed to rest. It's not like he worked too hard and he needed to recuperate. When we work hard, we need the rest. On Friday, Christian and the kids and I worked outside in the yard and we weeded for a while. Then we laid out mulch in a good part of our flower beds and such. And we mowed the lawn and we were beat afterwards. We were tired and some of us are still sore. I know I'm still sore several days later after doing all that hard work. But that doesn't happen to God. His rest was simply looking at what he did. When it says God rested, it simply means he ceased work. He ceased work because he looked out. He said, "This is good. I've done what I wanted to do. I'm going to rest and take in what I've created." There is no need in God. We humans, we have to sleep. At the end of every day, we need to sleep and recuperate. If we don't get sleep, we get cranky, don't we? We start looking for places that are comfortable so we can lay out and lay down on, but not God. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. We could spend an entire lifetime talking about the differences between us and God, and there still wouldn't be all there is. But what's between God and us, it simply couldn't be any more different than us. The paradox between the nature of humans and really our significance in comparison with the vastness of God and his enormous glories is simply too drastic to merge together. The difference between God and us is like comparing a piece of dust and a 1,000-pound golden nugget. There's just simply no comparison between the two. Scripture compares us to a mist that appears for just a little while and then it vanishes. God is eternal. He's always existed and he always will exist. That's why in Psalm 8, the psalmist is marveling in amazement that God is even mindful of us. God is so awesome and majestic, and he thinks of us. Yet, what's amazing about God is that he doesn't see us as insignificant, even though we are compared to him. He sees us and he cares for us. He loves us and he provided a way for this great chasm between him and us to be overcome. There's one God and then there's everyone else. He's completely different and separate from us. That's why we need Christ. We need him to be our Savior, to bring us to God. Because not only is God holy and pure and good and all-powerful and self-existent, God is also just. One day he will judge all who are sinful and impure. John Flavel, the Puritan in the 17th century, wrote, "God is most holy, man a lump of iniquity. Extremes meet only if there's a middle. Sinful man can never have communion with or enjoyment of God, but in and by a mediator." For the rest of our time, we'll look at two incredible truths about Jesus Christ being our mediator. First is his work as mediator, what he's done. And then the fact that only Christ can do what he's done. Let's look at the first one, what he's done. In the Old Testament, God established the system of priests who would make sacrifices to atone for the people's sin. That there shows the grace of God. God could have destroyed Adam and Eve completely in the garden when they disobeyed and they desired the fruit that he said not to eat, and you and I just simply wouldn't have had a chance. But God didn't do that. He said one day the sin crusher would come and remove sin from his people and completely restore them. In the meantime, he established priests for them. Only those people whose sins were covered in the sacrifices done by the priest, by the old covenant priest, were forgiven. There were all kinds of other people who were around who believed in these make-believe gods. Whatever they did to please their gods, that did nothing for them. Because there's only one true God. And that's what Paul points out in our passage. And all must then come to him for salvation. There's no other way. Only the priests, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, were allowed to enter the Holy of Holies to atone for the people's sin. All that they did, all the cleansing rituals, all the act of sacrificing, all that went into all of that, the preparation, all of that was in preparation for the ultimate and the complete work of Christ. Every priest that entered the inner part of the temple before Christ, they eventually died. And a new priest would then take their place. The atonement they did then didn't last. There was always someone else needed to continue the sacrificing. But when Christ came, his sacrifice is once for all, and he overcame death. He never dies. So Christ did the sacrifice, and he's still living today. His atonement for sins lasts forever. The old covenant priests also had to make atonement. They had to make amends for their own sins. They couldn't fix the problem of sin because they had to atone for their own sin. Even the sacrifices they made were not enough. In Hebrews 10:4, the Hebrews writer says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The sacrifice the priest made was appointed by God for him to simply pass over the people's sins. Knowing one day a sacrifice would be made once for all, but there's a problem with that. The nature of God and the nature of man do not match. We don't just need our sins forgiven. Our nature is completely different from God. God is on one side and we are on the other. There is no way for us to come together. We are that different. The sacrifices we make don't cut it. If we stand as we are before God, we're doomed, because even our sacrifices are not pure. No amount of good works will ever suffice for God. We cannot work our way to God. There's no making up for our faults, and our sin has us guilty before God. And there's nothing in ourselves that we can do about it. The old covenant priest constantly battled with sin, and God's wrath was kindled in the garden, and it continued all throughout the Old Testament. And not only was God against sinful people, we are at odds against God. We are haters of God. That's how we're born. So this is not just an Old Testament problem. This is a human problem. God's justice must be upheld. His name deserves complete obedience and praise. His goodness ought to be sought after. His power should be feared and reverenced. And yet, there's no one who does it. No one. The people can't. The priests can't do it completely. God is dishonored. His name is dragged in the mud. God could and should wipe us out, and that would solve that. His justice would be upheld. But in his grace and his mercy, he loves us. He made a way for his justice to be upheld and his holiness to be sustained while giving love and grace and mercy. For him to be perfectly obeyed and for his love to be given, and that way is in the person of Jesus Christ. God has such love and pity for us poor sinners while he upholds his holy name. God shows his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Christ came to us. He obeyed the Father in every way. He never sinned. He always had pure thoughts and motives. He only desired that God be praised and glorified, and he pleased the Father in every way. I'm afraid that this doesn't impact us the way it should. When we're told Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've become so accustomed to death in this life. It's part of life, we say. But Christ didn't have to die. He didn't have to die. He chose to honor God and to save you by his death. Jesus not only satisfies God, he satisfies us. A mediator is someone who stands in the middle, who pleases both parties on either side. Jesus coming and him dying didn't just satisfy the justice of God and uphold his holiness. It also saves sinners and gives them a way into the presence of Almighty God and says, here's God's love. Here's his peace. Here's his goodness for you to enjoy. Jesus fulfills what God requires, and he gives us what we need. Jesus shares in our humanity. Even though we're sinful and he's not, he shares in our humanity. He enables us to be with him and therefore stand before the Father. And instead of being destroyed, we are given that grace and love and peace. Jesus, in other words, reconciles us to God. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. It's done. Nothing else is needed. By him living the perfect sinless life and then going to the cross to die, Jesus achieved the impossible. He brought together Almighty God and sinful people. God said that Jesus' death was enough. Nothing else is needed. Nothing else can do what his death and his resurrection has done. Oh, my prayers for you to get this morning. My prayers for you to truly grasp that Jesus is the mediator between God and you. He didn't just die. Jesus didn't just go to the cross and die. He took the punishment that you and I deserve. He didn't just atone, cover for your sin. He took on the full brunt of God's wrath, the righteous for the unrighteous. He took the curse. He became the curse. The only one who shouldn't be punished, the only one who shouldn't be forsaken, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said that for you. The Father turned his back on his own Son so that he would then turn to you. His work on the cross, his blood atones for sin, and he took that curse of sin so that you don't have to endure it. Our guilt was put on Christ, and his righteousness was put on us. What Christ did, in other words, was enter the Holy of Holies for you and interceded so that you can be saved. He exchanged his life for yours. And now all who repent and believe in him are saved and given new life with God forever. God and man are now satisfied in Jesus Christ. The curtain that separated us was torn in two, and now both God and man can be together in Christ. That is what his work did. Only Christ could achieve this. And that leads to our second point. Only Christ is the mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, not one of many. Not one you get to choose from, but there's only one. There's one way to God, and that's through the mediator, Jesus Christ. No one else can do what Christ did. If any person tried to do what Christ did, they would die. It's that simple. That's what Scripture tells us. That's the fact. If you and I tried to do what God did, what Christ did, we would die. No one will see God's face and live. If we stood in God's presence, we would be like Isaiah in his vision when he says, "Woe is me, I am undone." If you and I tried to do any good, not even try to achieve, don't even try and do what Christ did. Try and do something good for God to smile down at you and say, "Well done, you've done good on your own." We would be like Isaiah. We would say, "Woe is me for even attempting something like that. I am undone." If anyone reaches out and they were able to touch God, he would die. If God reaches out to any of us and he were to touch us, that person would die. That is how completely different and separate we are from God. Job said this in Job 9, verse 33. "There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both." Man is undone by God. And God is too highly, too holy for man. Is there no one who can reach out to both God and man at the same time and live? Is there anyone who can be with God and give man what he needs and survive? The God-man can. If God reaches out and touches God, he will live. He's God. If man reaches out and lays hands on man, he will live. But they can't do it between them, and man lives. But if between them there's someone who is God on one, and then he's also man, that man will be able to survive and then is able to enjoy all that God is. God will not kill that man. And that takes the God-man. And that's Jesus Christ, the one who is still God and man, Only Christ is 100% God and 100% man. And that's what qualifies him to take on mediator. Only he can stand in the middle between God and man not be put to death. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. God speaks with God. The Son speaks with the Father. And they enjoy this Trinitarian relationship among the Godhead. And yet, we need someone who was tempted in every way and yet was without sin and is without sin, who knows our weaknesses, who can sympathize with us and can intercede on our behalf. And that is Christ, Jesus, the man. No other religion comes close to this. No other belief system or whatever can be imagined can do what Jesus Christ has done. He is the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. He did not forsake his deity when he came, and he has not forsaken his humanity while he's standing next to the Father. And he's speaking to him for us. Christ is necessary for any relationship for you and I to have with Almighty God. Without him, there can be nothing. Only by him being the mediator can you come to God and be heard. Only in him can your sins be forgiven. Only with him will you be given love and mercy and lasting joy that you so desperately crave. Christ made peace through the cross of Calvary. He humbled himself and he died. He ransomed himself, and by faith in him, you will live. See Christ as your mediator. Trust in Christ and be saved by him. Pray for yourself and for others to know that he is the one God, the one mediator, and share him with the world who faces the justice of a holy God. Christ was slain so that he would be a ransom for his people. Be free in Christ and enjoy the goodness and the love of God. Let's pray.